Nancy has a chapter on purity in the book and some good things. She has a section subtitled Hints and Hedges. Did anybody read this chapter 9? Great. Okay, a few of us have. Well, let's take a look at page 192. And is there anybody that wants to borrow a book here while we're... And it's page 192 that we're going to specifically be looking at. 192 to 197. And those books can still be bought if anybody's interested in one for $10, or if you want to just borrow it because you have your own copy at home, that's fine too. Okay, so let's take a look at page 192. And Nancy states on page 194, she says, hedges help keep things out and they help keep things in. So hedges are good. And in my opinion, people who do not see the need for hedges in their lives have an overestimation of themselves and an overconfidence in themselves. And we have to be careful because Satan can take advantage of that. So let's take a look. She has five hedges here. And on page 194, the first hedge that she mentions is what?
Discretion.
Discretion, right. And she says, I'll read just a portion of it. Discretion is what restrains a woman from confiding personal marriage problems to a male friend or colleague, or from having deep private spiritual conversations with another woman's husband. It makes her careful about how she meets a man's gaze or responds to flirtation or inappropriate words or behavior on his part. It helps her avoid settings and situations where the natural thing would be to do something wrong. Well, I don't know how many of you know that Nancy Lee DeMoss has a brother, Mark DeMoss, and he wrote this little red book of wisdom. It came out about maybe 18 years ago. I heard her talking about it on the radio. I bought it up, gave it to Andy for a Father's Day gift, and he's used it in mentoring young men, but it also has some good stuff in it for anybody. I mean, just good practical stuff. He talks about letter writing, which is obsolete, thank you notes to people, just communicating. And Mark DeMoss has his own business. He has his own company, quite a big business. And I'd like to read what he says as a man about this very thing, choosing discretion and just being careful. And as I read these things, you might say, well, this doesn't pertain to me, but think about younger women God might put in your life. Maybe there's a younger woman you can think of, and it's like, wow, you know, maybe I need to be a voice in her life and help her see things a little bit differently. So Mark says, to say that a married man or woman does well to avoid close encounters with members of the opposite sex, therefore, is more practical than puritanical. Most important, he says, it is wise in a car, a restaurant, office, even a hotel elevator, to shun even the appearance of something inappropriate protects not just me, it protects the people I work with and the people I love. And I'm just picking out paragraphs because it's too long to read all of his illustrations. But he goes on to say, in the 21st century, compromising situations sprout litigation and media coverage like mushrooms. He wrote this like 20 years ago. Think of how that is so true now. Public figures know that, and they do well to so conduct themselves that a wrongful charge of bad behavior would immediately incite a chorus of defense. If I'm ever so accused, I want to have operated in such a way that a chorus of colleagues would rush to center stage to say, she's lying. He would never work alone with a woman behind closed doors. I've never seen it happen, not once. And then Mark says, my firm was still in its infancy, just an administrative assistant, a client service executive, and me, when we hired Beth to head our media relations work. Beth was a veteran of television news, where female reporters on assignment frequently ride alone with a cameraman. In my industry, out-of-town client meetings are equally common, but I saw the situation differently, so we needed a plan. Note that, he says, but I saw the situation differently. As Christians, we need to see life differently. And what does he say? So we needed a plan. He didn't just oh-ho-hum how life goes on. My informal manifesto to our first woman executive ran something like this, and I quote Mark's words to her. We will never meet alone with the door closed. If at the end of a day we are the last two in the office suite, one of us goes home. No lunches or dinners alone together. No shared rides to the airport, and no sitting together on the flight, which he mentions forfeits valuable pre-meeting time. He goes on to say, when renting cars out of town, I said, we'll rent two. Our client will reimburse us for one, and our firm will pay for the other. Wow, isn't that like, we would say this is outlandish. Mark is a wonderful guy. He worked at Thomas Rhodes Ministry at Liberty and all that. And yeah, wow. But he had a business and a thriving business. He honored God. And he says, to this day, if we meet in my office and someone comes in and inadvertently shuts the door on the way out, Beth reflexively walks over to reopen it. My staff also knows that they can come in without knocking, another layer of self-protection. In other words, they can come in anytime they want, and they'll see what he's got on his screen. Mm-hmm. Very good way of practically putting up that hedge. He goes on to say, the kickoff conversation between Beth and me was later codified into the firm's formal policy. And though not everyone embraces it immediately, no one has ever questioned its wisdom. Several clients, in fact, have asked for copies of our policy. And then towards the end, he says, having seen too many marriages, families, businesses, even churches and charities destroyed by once preventable passion, I offer the simple observation, it is impossible to be physically involved with someone with whom we are never alone. While there are other ways to stumble, short of extramarital sex, and we're all capable of stumbling, I am determined at least to make it more difficult for me to do so. God built and blessed us with natural appetites and longings. In a broken world, he also knows better than we do that we all carry personal wounds. He knows how easily, particularly on low days, anyone can take a shortcut to a good feeling. When he commanded us not to steal or lie or commit adultery, he was saying, don't do these things to yourself, because God loves us so thoroughly, I am certain that don't can be a most positive word. So his last paragraph, Mark says, my suggestion to avoid even a hint of indiscretion are not necessarily easy. And as I said earlier, they are frequently inconvenient. But especially for people in the public eye, I urge you to take the hard road. For reasons that far transcend a feeling or a circumstance, we are wise to take whatever extra steps help us not to stumble. And then he says, or even appear to. And I thought that was good. Or even appear to. The Bible says that we are to avoid all appearances of evil. And I think that's what was in his heart. And he said, you know, this can even happen in churches. And perhaps he's thinking of the same illustration I'm thinking of, I don't know. But when Andy was on pastoral staff at Thomas Rhodes Baptist Church, he was one of 70. There were 70 pastors. So that was a lot of offices and a lot of secretaries. And there was one man that I will not say his name because you would maybe know who it is, but he was like Dr. Fulwell's, one of his right-hand men. And we looked up to him because Dr. Fulwell was up here, and so we didn't have premarital counseling with Dr. Fulwell. In fact, we didn't have any. But this man was one that we went to when we were starting to feel some of the stresses of ministry. And we went to talk to him even before we got married, and he gave us some wonderful advice of his marriage and just some practical advice about how to handle the ministry. And he and another pastor shared the same secretary, and the secretary was the other man's wife. Well, you can imagine how disheartened we were when I was shopping in a store like Kmart down in Virginia a couple years later, and one of my good friends came up to me and said, did you hear what just came out? And of course I hadn't. And here he left his wife and family with 8 children for the other pastor's wife, which was his secretary. So when I read those things, that resonates with me. You know, we were just married maybe 2 years when this came out. And this was the man who sung in our wedding. This was the man, if you would have asked us, which of the pastors do you respect the most? It was him. And so we realized that, you know what, you do have to build hedges into your life. You can't say, I'm above that. And I guess I would say to some of us that are older women that it might not apply so much to our lives now, but we need to be out on the lookout for other younger women, younger Christians, that we might see it's like, wow, the hedges in their life are not where they need to be as a godly Christian woman. Who will speak the truth into their life? If not somebody who's close to them, who will? And so, while it might not apply to you, it might apply to you being that older to a younger godly Christian woman who you don't want to see go down that road and have that destruction. So hedge number one, yeah, I parked there a little bit extra long, but it resonates with me for a good reason, and that is choose discretion, choose discretion. Number two, what is her second hedge that she says we ought to put up?
Modesty,
right. And we'll just take a look here at just a couple paragraphs she's got. I'm going to jump in the middle. She says, but the dress and demeanor of many women and teenage girls today leaves so little to the imagination, it can cause a man's temptation meter to spike. Godly men who desire to have pure thoughts and behavior toward women have implored me to help women understand the power they wield and how much they need our support and assistance in their battle for purity. She goes on to say, as Christians, one of our chief commitments should be not only to preserving our own purity, but also protecting and honoring the purity and morals of others. And I think that's really a good point. It's not just us, but it's the other people that we're looking out for. And when we behave or dress in a fashion that competes with a man's affection for his present or future wife, we work against the purity of his heart as well as our own. I think what Anne said that kind of resonates with me is that, yeah, we are older women, that we maybe are, and it's sometimes it's doing the hard thing, like who wants to be the bad person or who wants to be the cold water, who wants to be the negative person. But, you know, there is a way to speak the truth. We can speak it in love, but we do need to speak, and we do need to talk to the younger women, the younger generation. And some not so young women sometimes need to be, say, hey, you know, you need to be an example. You need to be an example. But yeah, I think that's true, is that sometimes people just, some young ladies need to be educated, because we are in such a culture where the conscience has been seared so much, and they don't see it that way. Okay, well, let's move on to number three. What is her third? On page 195, her third hedge.
Emotional
attachments. And what I'd like to do here, it's kind of a longer section. So if one lady would read paragraph one, could we just start, like Sharon, would you read paragraph one? Dot, would you read paragraph two under hedge three? And Mary, would you read paragraph four? It's like a sentence in the fourth paragraph. And then Anna, would you read where it says, so this needs to be, you don't have a book. Could you read, could you share with Anna, and she can finish where it says, so this needs to be zero tolerance, and she can take us to the last sentence. All right, thank you.
It never fails to undo me when I hear of another woman, married or single, whose heart and emotions have been drawn into a relationship with a man who is another woman's husband. It happens in the workplace. It happens at the fitness center. It happens in the stands at their kids' ball games. Sometimes it even happens in the church and with men in spiritual leadership.
In many cases, the woman is as surprised as anyone. She doesn't intend to go there, but she arrives at that point, some careless step. One incremental
compromise
at a time, one thought at a time that she nursed and gave free rein to rather than taking on. even though captured captivity to obey Christ.
That's where she's coming. But she knows she is in emotional and moral quicksand, the fallout of intended consequences of tasting forbidden food are always messy and painful. In the end, sin, alluring as it may be, never pays what it promises. Never. Do I read it more?
No, Annis.
Okay. So this needs to be on zero tolerance territory. When the first of these thoughts comes in, it needs to be the next one going out. No flirting with it, no toying with it, not even for a second.
And then take us down to the end of the page, thanks.
Here's what you need to do instead. If you're married, determine to put that emotional energy into lavishing your own husband with love and interest, even if you feel your marriage is dead. You belong to a God who raises the dead.
Just that one last sentence there, thank you.
If you're not married, invest your mental and emotional focus into cultivating a more intimate relationship with the Lord.
Thank you, ladies. Appreciate your reading that. She's got some good stuff there, doesn't she? Any comments here?
I really do believe that the enemy's out to kill, rob, and destroy. And so, just even the simple places, because I was familiar with the pastor that I worked on a team with, and all of a sudden, he's gone with a woman he met at the gym, you know. And we're at your kid's ball game or whatever, you know.
Right.
If your husband doesn't go with you and you're sitting beside a fella and you start chatting, and all of a sudden you're off and running. And we just have to be so aware.
Right. Thank you.
It's hard for women to hear. If you have a husband that pay attention to you, or does his own thing.
It makes it even harder,
you just wish you had a different kind of a man.
right. And I would say that is so true. If a woman is in a difficult marriage with a man that isn't really a man, she doesn't want to have herself alone with another man who is just a friend, or we just are just doing this because we happen to be coworkers. But it is so dangerous, especially when you don't have a good marriage. Well, praise the Lord that you took that opportunity, Mary, to just plant some seeds, as an older woman, just speaking truth. And I would say, we need to pray. And Lord, if you're showing me somebody that I need to be a voice to right now, give me the guts to do it. And the love, really, we love them more if we will speak truth into their lives. Because these kind of situations, that can just be a total, he got the door for me. That can be Satan's foot in the door, because what does it do? And number four, her fourth hedge is guard your electronic communications. This is a biggie. Guard your electronic communications. And on page 196, I'm just going to read a very short section here. She says, texts, emails, and social media provide a fertile context for developing inappropriate relationships. Even though you may be miles apart and your interaction can feel completely harmless, it's amazing how quickly an innocent exchange on our electronic devices can pick up steam. Carelessness on this front is a huge contributing factor to breakups of marriages today. I heard it once again recently as a woman poured out her heart to me about how her husband is mired in an emotional, at least an emotional, affair with an old girlfriend he connected with on Facebook. How many of us have heard those situations? Just a few years back, we had a situation at the church where this exact thing, was happening. And we just have to guard our electronic communications. What are the three specific ones that she mentions at the beginning of the paragraph? Social media.
Texts, emails, and
Facebook.
Yeah. Right, social media, Facebook. Yes, And, you know, social media, like I said, it's broken down so many invisible. I think it used to be understood, you know, a generation ago, these were boundaries in our society that we understood and respected. But, you know, the social media just breaks down those boundaries in incredible ways. Because a Christian woman might not consider, say, inviting another woman's husband into her home while her husband's away at work. She wouldn't invite him in just for a friendly visit, would she? But yet, she can get on, you know, Facebook messaging or texting or emailing, and all those barriers are being broken down, and yet we're not thinking, because it's not in a physical sense, they're right here in the house with me, but emotionally, for women, it can be just as strong. It can lead to an emotional affair.
Can I give you an example?
Sure.
I was playing, what is it we play?
Cribbage?
Words with Friends.
Words with Friends.
And it said, you know, challenge this person who is at the same level with you. So I did. And so my name online is Flora Rock. And so this person did like a really good play. And I said, that was an awesome play. And he said, tell me about why your name is Flora Rock. And I said, I like flowers, I like rocks. And then he wanted to know my name and all of this. And I said, I'm sorry, I want to stop this conversation right here. But
good. Right. Well, I mean, it's just out there. We've got to be so careful.
It's like
so
how many lonely people are out there, or sick people are out there.
Yes.
We do complete script.
Yeah, I mean, there's so many subtle things. Yeah. I mean, you take even Facebook messaging, you know, and the little hand comes up. Well, so-and-so is waving to you. Well, if it's a he, guess who doesn't wave back?
Yeah.
You know, sorry.
Well, you know what his comment was? Oh, come on.
Right.
And I just, no more responding.
Good. Right. So we have to ask the Lord to give us discernment and a commitment to purity in this area that can lead to subtle relationships. It can start so subtly and insignificantly, can it? And then before we know it, I believe that, it has broken down so many barriers between male and female relationships. It's bred a whole new relaxed attitude, a whole attitude of just being relaxed with the members of the opposite sex. And its fallout is devastating. And I think, you know, I think of some young girls now, and they're so involved in all this social media. And, you know, you can have a guy that texts a girl, and she reads that text and she says, "My, he's interested in me. I think he's interested in me." And that young lady doesn't realize that that guy has just copied and pasted that same message to 11 other girls.
Yeah.
You know, I mean, girls are so stupid in this regard. I'm sorry to use that word, but, you know.
I think one of the key ones that I see and hear when your best friend is having problems with her boyfriend, and the boyfriend's talking to you, and you're trying to play mediator, but it just sets you up for,
Well, I think from all our conversation here, we all realize we can't assume anything. We can't assume, well, that person wouldn't, or I would never, or we just don't want to put ourselves in that kind of a situation to be proven wrong. And as Anna's is bearing witness, it doesn't matter really what age we are, these things can happen. And so it does apply to all of us. With somebody back there raising their hand. Yes, Marianne.
My dad loved to sing, and he loved the song Staying Up for Jesus. And he said, with five children, he thought, we better hear that very much. Living in a wicked world. Well, back then, when we were younger, it was not quite as wicked as it is now, I don't think. But he loved to repeat that verse. The arm of flesh will fail you. You dare not trust your own. Yes. You know, that left an impression.
Praise the Lord.
And nobody is just too strong to not...
Right.
Right. Sing that song.
Right. Yes, that's true words there. Well, accountability comes in here. We have hedge number 5, and she says, don't forget to lean on your trusted female relationships. And I'd like to just read this paragraph here. She says, as we've seen, this is at the heart of the message of Titus 2. It's worth mentioning again here because it's such an important hedge against impurity. The power of sexual sin is often found in secrecy. When we get honest about our secret temptations and failures, whether sexual or in other areas, and bring them into the light, they lose their power. And when we get in the habit of sharing them with a caring older woman who has a track record of faithfulness and obedience, God can use her to steer us back in the direction of purity. And she gave just an incredible example here in the beginning of the chapter of just a woman who was married who got into an emotional affair, almost went over the brink, and a godly person spoke wisdom into her heart, got her back, and praise the Lord, she's in Christian ministry today. It's a good example. If you've not yet read the chapter, I'd encourage you to read that. But accountability comes in here. Accountability is powerful, it's precious, and it's life-giving. But you know, sometimes if the person hasn't asked for the accountability, but you see the need in their life, it takes courage and it takes prayer. God, give me the courage to say the thing I need to say that I really don't want to say. But we need that. We need to be our brother's keeper, our sister's keeper. And as we mentioned in our last study, just accountability is liberating when you're talking about an addiction. So desiring to keep pure, accountability is invaluable. On page 201, she makes a, well, actually 185. I did want to read that first. 185, she makes a few comments about accountability. And she says, as these relational ties are strengthened, in other words, a relationship between you and another woman of accountability, as they are strengthened by time and life experiences, they provide spiritual protection and reinforcement. They become the personal touch that brings truth back into focus when it's blurred in so many shades of gray. And sometimes at just the right time, a relationship like this may be the last available lifeline that pulls a disoriented swimmer back to shore, tugged to safety from the powerful undertow. And then again, on page 201, she has just a few comments. Personal willpower simply isn't enough to sustain our vows to our holy God. If we are to mirror his purity to our generation in a way that truly makes a difference, we mustn't attempt to make it alone. We must do it together. Together in dependence on the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit, our struggle with temptation can yield to the joys of personal, practical purity, the snow white beauty of his purity. Accountability, it involves, like we said, openness and transparency. It involves humility. It involves, as Ginny had mentioned, asking the hard questions. And it involves prayer and speaking the truth. And with these ingredients, accountability is going to provide a safeguard on ourselves and on the one that we care about, the one that we love, the one who we have that opportunity to speak into their life. So as women of God, it should be our desire to radiate purity as we live day by day. And we've all heard the illustration about the refiner, someone who's refining gold. He puts that gold in the fire to take those impurities out. And when he finally can see his reflection in that gold, he knows it's pure. Well, does God see his reflection in our lives? When God looks into our life, does he see that kind of purity? Does he say, yes, I'm refining, or I can see my image more, I can see my reflection more? And if that is true, then the world outside is going to see Christ-likeness. They're going to see the beauty of the gospel displayed in our lives. So may God help us. May he help us to take seriously these things, these thoughts. And in a culture that would almost snicker at it or laugh at it, or like Barbara Ann said, the comment that was came back at her, That is our culture. That is our world. We've got to be courageous. We've got to stand strong for purity. So pray, you know, as you leave today, pray and say, Lord, is there somebody in my life that I need to speak to? Is there something in my life I need to change? Is there something, a hedge in my life that maybe I've been careless about? Or is there something I can speak into the next generation about? So let's be open to being that for other people.